I invite you this morning to take your Bible with me and open to the book of Colossians and the first chapter, Colossians chapter 1 this morning. This morning as we come to Colossians chapter 1, I want to consider one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul that he made in his prison epistles. These prayers reveal much of the heart that the Apostle Paul had for the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, as we come together, I want to consider that prayer because I believe the prayer that we'll consider today has much for us to consider in the year that lies before us. Paul, in these verses, expressed three desires that he had for the Church of Colossae. These things were ever before his mind and before his heart. And as he thought about the church, he prayed that these things would be found within them. And as we consider this prayer and these burdens that Paul would share, it gives to us again a glimpse of those burdens that should become our own as a church, and not only for our church, but really for the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 9. We'll read down through verse 12. And then we'll pause and have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Let's pray together as we consider this passage together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you today that we can come and gather together and that we might be able to study the Word of God, your truth, that you have given and revealed and preserved for us, your people, in this generation. Father, you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Your Word is the final authority for our faith and for our practice. We need to be aware of what it teaches and be willing to respond to it as it's presented to us. Father, there are many today who want to live as they desire and not live according to what the Word of God would teach. And Father, as we consider this prayer, there are three things that should truly be our desire in alignment with thy Word. And I pray, Father, that you would grant these unto us, your people, in this day. Father, we have been given a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful mission. And Father, I pray today that we would grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we be established in the faith, grounded in the truth, that we as your people would go forth into this world in love, proclaiming the good news of the gospel that Jesus saves. So, Father, we thank you and praise you for this time that we have to come and study your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul writes to the church of Colossae here in Colossians chapter 1, he expresses three desires, three prayers that he would offer for them, that he would mention often before the Lord. It is a prayer for illumination, a prayer for integrity, and a prayer for invigoration. And I want to see those three together this morning. Verse 9 gives us the first, which is a prayer for illumination. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." As we begin to look at these three prayers that Paul offers, I simply want to do it this way this morning. Each one, we're going to consider the request, and then I want to consider the relevance of that, why it's so important in our day and age. So as we begin this morning under the prayer of illumination, I want you to see the request that Paul makes. He asked that God would allow this church to be filled with knowledge, especially the knowledge of His will. It was Paul's desire that the church of Jesus Christ, the church there in Colossae, would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. We need to understand what exactly that request means. The word knowledge is a word that speaks more than just of general facts. We often think of knowledge and we think of a bunch of facts, general facts that we somewhat know. And there's a lot of people who have much knowledge today. They have a lot of facts. But that's not what God is talking about here. That word knowledge in this text speaks of a thorough knowledge, a knowledge that penetrates deeply. It really has the idea of having a good understanding of. There are some games that exist out there, one such as Trivia Pursuit. The goal of such a game is to find out who has acquired the most facts. And you can know facts about a lot of different things in this world. And you might understand much about history. You might understand something about science or mathematics or government, whatever those things might be. You might have the facts. But what we need is a working understanding and a knowledge. That which penetrates deeply. That which is a thorough understanding. So what Paul is praying for is that the church would have a thorough understanding, a deep, penetrating knowledge of the will of God. What is God's will for you? What is God's will for His church today? Well, Paul desires that we would be illuminated, that we would have a deep understanding of the will of God. That phrase, the will of God, conveys the idea that the church would understand how the Lord would have them conduct the affairs of their lives. That they would know day to day to do as His word instructs them. Paul wanted the church to know the will of God. He wanted them to know how they were to live day by day. And that is revealed to us in the Word of God. God's will always be revealed to us through His Word and through His Spirit. And Paul desired that we would know the very will of God. How we ought to conduct ourselves. How our family ought to operate. How the church ought to function. What our responsibilities are. What our roles are. We're talking in Sunday school, adult Sunday school, about the basics of ministry. And we've been discussing the roles and responsibilities of church members. We have roles and responsibilities. We have duties that have been given to us. This church is to function according to the will of God, not the mind of men. And many churches are choosing the mind of man over the will of God. But Paul said, I desire that you would be illuminated, that you would know deeply what God wants you to do. In this request, Paul gives further understanding of what it means to know the will of God as he gives to us the basis of that knowledge. How do we know we are walking according to the will of God? Look at verse 9 again. That you would be filled with the knowledge of His will, notice, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You and I are to walk according to wisdom and understanding. And both of those terms are qualified by the word spiritual. We are to seek spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. We discover the will of God by spiritual wisdom. May I remind you that wisdom requires that we look at life from God's point of view. When you and I understand what wisdom is, it really could be described as me viewing life through the very eyes of God. How does He view today? How does He view the current status of the church today? How does He view what's going on in the world today? What is God's perspective? What is His point of view? And guess where we get that from? His Word. God wants us to seek spiritual wisdom. And here's the blessing. We may not possess it, but what's the Bible say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who does what? Gives to all men liberally. My favorite phrase in there is this: He upbraideth not. You ever have someone take their shot at you, mock you for the things that you've done? God doesn't do that to you and me. When we come and we say, Lord, I need wisdom, you know what He wants to do? As a father give good gifts unto his children. He doesn't mock us. He doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't say, you fool. But the Spirit of God directs us through the Word of God and gives to us spiritual wisdom. Folks, in your human reasoning, in my human reasoning, we don't always understand what to do. But Paul prays that there would be illumination, that there would be a deep understanding, a spiritual wisdom of the will of God. In order to have that kind of wisdom, we have to seek it from God and from the study of His Word. Spiritual understanding also allows us to discern the will of God. By wisdom, we can know the will of God. By His understanding, spiritual understanding, we are able to discern the will of God. As we seek to understand the Word of God, and as we properly interpret His truth, we're able to know what is right from wrong. You know, folks, sometimes what we do is we come to situations in our lives as a family. We come to those within the church. And everyone's asking the question, what's the right thing to do? And at times, choices are put before us. Do we go down this path or do we go down this one? And we are seeking spiritual wisdom because the choice we make makes the difference. So what do we do? What do we need? We need understanding. I need the ability to discern right from wrong. I need the ability to be able to see beyond the end of my nose and be able to understand what it is God would have me to do. So Paul prays for the church that God would fill them with all knowledge of His will through wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, can I remind you, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the natural man understands not the things of God. They must be spiritually discerned. The church, your family, cannot be run by human understanding if it's going to run well. It must be run according to the will of God. Through spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That leads us to the reality that we have to, as we've considered over the last few weeks, that we must be willing to be on the firm foundation and study the Word of God. That we would be workmen, not ashamed, but instead able to rightly divide the Word of truth. I don't think it's hard to see the relevance of illumination as we look ahead to the year that now lies before us. It is not the need of our lives, our family, and the church. It is the need of our lives that God would open our eyes, that we would behold the wondrous things from His Word. Folks, you and I are going to face things this year that will truly bless us. We're going to face things this year that will be difficult for us to process. But whether it be good or bad, both have the potential of leading us away from the very will of God. We can, because of our blessings, sit and rest in our laurels and feel as if we have arrived, no longer needing to do what God's will is. We must be something special because look at all the blessings I have. And we sometimes equate blessing with spirituality, and the two are not equal. God is a wonderful God, and He sometimes provides needs for us well and over what we have need of. But that blessing doesn't mean you are more spiritual than someone who doesn't have the blessing. Folks, we might go through things this year that are so difficult for us as a family, us as a church. And we might be tempted to think, because I'm not experiencing blessing, God must not care about me. I must not be a spiritual person. So why even try? Why even seek to do what God wants me to do? Because even when I try, nothing seems to turn out. We're equating the whole thing wrong. We need to know the will of God. And folks, sometimes the will of God is for you and I to go through the fire. Because the fire removes the dross. Because His desire is not your happiness. His desire is not your comfort. His desire is not your ease. His desire is your conformity to Jesus Christ. And so He wants you to walk according to His will. So in the year that's before us, what we need is His illumination, that we would know the will of God. Can I remind you, in the end, each one of us is going to stand and give an account of the things done in our bodies, whether good or bad. We're accountable for how we live in 2012. What we need is the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Look with me now at verse 10. Paul continues, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He not only prays for illumination, but He prays for the church to walk in integrity. Again, I want you to consider this request. The term walk means to order one's behavior, to conduct oneself. And that which qualifies the walk is the word worthy. And literally it means to have the weight of another thing, or to have the same value of another. The picture that we find in that word worthy is the picture of scales. And if you go back into the days of your Bible and you consider the scales, things were weighed and measured. And so in order to find the value of one, there was the standard that was placed on the one side of the scale. And it was the equivalent of an equal weight. And in order to find the weight of the other item, you placed it on the other side. And you looked for the scales to be balanced. High or low, you knew it was either too heavy or too light. Guess who the standard is, folks, in your life and mine? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And Paul says we are to walk in a way that is worthy. That the scales are balanced. That our life is equal to His. That we are weighed against His life. You know what the problem is that we do in Christianity though? We weigh our lives against the lives of others. I'm spiritual because they're not. By the way, as soon as you do that, know what you just told everybody? You're not spiritual. Because the Bible tells us not to judge others. The Bible tells us to be loving and gracious and kind to those in need and to help those who are struggling, not try to put them down. Remember, God doesn't upbraid us when we have need. And your life and my life is the message. But we tend to weigh our lives against others. I'm doing pretty good. I come to church Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm better than those who only come for Sunday morning. Maybe, maybe not. You know, you can attend every service of the church and be as unspiritual as they come. You can come to church at every service and never pay attention and never allow the Word of God to make any difference. And you can simply be doing it out of duty and it mean nothing to Almighty God. It is highly possible. And by the way, it happens often. I'm spiritual because I give more than somebody else. So you think. By the way, do you know the Pharisees thought they used to give more than everybody else? They thought they were better than the widow, didn't they? Because they gave more than her. Matter of fact, the writing of that text almost seems to think that they were kind of mocking her for her two little mites. And the Lord says, she gives more than all of you. It's not about the amount, it's about the heart of the giving that matters. We're not to be weighing our lives against the lives of others. We are to walk worthy, notice, of the Lord. Unto all pleasing of Him, being fruitful in every good work for His sake. We're to be walking worthy of the Lord. His life is a holy life, and your life should be measured against His holiness. His life is a gracious and loving, and ours needs to be measured against His. He never lies. He always does what's right. How about you? This is why we ought to pray for a life of integrity. A life of integrity is a life measured against the Word of God and against the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I pray for you as a church that you would walk in the integrity of life. Why is that so relevant today? Folks, if you and I don't walk in integrity, what kind of impact do we expect to have in the year before us? What kind of testimony will we have before this world who is longing to see a difference that Jesus Christ is able to make in our lives if we can't walk as He walks? If there's no integrity, if we're no different than them, why would the world want to forsake their sinful ways if all that it means to come to church is giving up a few hours of your time but living just like they do at all of the times of the week? Why give up Sunday morning? Church doesn't seem to do a whole lot for some of you. That's what the world would say. So why would I give that up and go to church? No difference in your life and mine. Why should that person that you work with want to come to a service when you don't have a testimony of a hard worker at work? When you're known as the person who will keep a secret and tells everybody everything, you're the one who spreads the gossip. By the way, Christians are seen to be very good and competent at gossip. It's the one thing we're seen to be very, very good at. The reality is we're better than the world is at it. Sometimes we teach the world the bad things to do. Why would they be any different? Why would they want to come if our life isn't set apart from theirs? We need to walk in the integrity of life. Can I ask you an honest question, Christian? Why should anyone that comes to this church who is struggling in their spiritual life really strive or try to change when those who are supposed to be the examples to them aren't? I want to ask you this, Mom and Dad. Do you really think your child is going to be any different than you are? You know what I find in my years of ministry?
Children tend to be the reproductions of their parents. You look at a child's life and you begin, especially as that child gets older, when that child gets older and you begin to really see their character as it's been developed, they seem to be a reproduction of either mom or dad. See, that's not always true. You're right, it's not always true. Sometimes they're reproducing grandmom and grandpa, but they tend to be reproduced by their families. Because you have the greatest impact on their life. We have a youth pastor. He has his role and his responsibility in the lives of our youth. We have a Christian day school and teachers who give of themselves to our youth. We have Sunday school teachers. There's a pastor who's ministering to the lives of our young people. Do you realize we will not have the same impact that you will at home? In fact, everything that we try to do and everything we try to teach can be undone in a moment in your home. Because, folks, nothing done in an hour or two a week is going to undo the multiple hours of what they watch at home. How do we expect children to turn out and follow the Lord when we as the adults and we as the examples don't walk in a life of integrity? If you're sitting there wondering, I wonder why my child's always lying, maybe you need to check to see what kind of actions you have in your own life. Do I tend to tell the truth? Why does my child always have a temper? Are they learning that from me? Or someone close to me? Is it my fault? What Paul is praying for within the church is that there would be integrity. I think it's interesting to know that the prayer of integrity comes after the prayer of illumination. I think the one is necessary for the other. We need God's word to be open to us because right conduct comes from right thinking. Matter of fact, Kenneth Weiss, I think, said it well. Right conduct must be founded on right thinking, but right thinking must lead to right conduct. There is a need for illumination and there is a need for integrity. And Paul prayed that this church would know the illumination of God and His Word and would know how to walk in the integrity of life. But then there's one more. Verse 11. That they would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto the all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. There's a prayer for invigoration. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all might. The two words that Paul uses here, strength and might, both come from the same root word. And we get our word dynamite or power from. That we would be given power and might to serve our Lord and God. Paul's desire is that they would be empowered to do that which God had called them to do. Remember the prayer of illumination? That they would know the will of God and walk now in integrity. So he prays that they would be strengthened, empowered to do just that. One of the greatest struggles in the work of the Lord is that it's easy for us to grow weary in well-doing. I've mentioned this to you, I believe in the fall last year. One of the greatest struggles I think that is going through Christianity and is going through the leaders of Christianity today is discouragement. Many are just weary in well-doing. But Paul prayed that they would be strengthened, that they would have power and know the power of God in their lives and to be strengthened in His work. Paul here reminds us that the strength that we need comes from His unlimited supply according to His power. Isn't it a wonderful thing that our God has an unlimited supply of power? He is omnipotent. That means there is nothing He cannot do, ever. You and I wake up in the morning and we are strengthened for the day. And we are able to go forth in might. But by the end of the day, we need to be refueled. We need our sleep. We need our rest that we might be strengthened for the morrow. The Lord said to us in Isaiah that even the youth shall faint, but the Lord never grows weary. Therefore, wait upon the Lord that your strength might be renewed, that you might mount up with wings as eagles, that you may walk and not be weary, that you may run and not faint. Paul prayed for God's power and strength upon his people.
Next, we're reminded that as we serve, there are two very important things, actually three. There is a need for patience and long sufferings that we might serve with joy. Not long ago, we reminded ourselves of the two words, patience and long suffering. They're similar words, but they have two distinct meanings. Patience is a term that speaks of our circumstances. There are hardships and there are trials and there are struggles. And the word patience means to remain under, to be able to endure the hardship, the trial that is brought our way. Allowing God to, through that patience, do His perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's at work through the trials and the tribulations. And although but for a season, we can rejoice in them because He's at work. There's a need for patience to endure through the hardness and the hardships of life. But the term long-suffering speaks of relationships. Long-suffering speaks of the people involved. It means to forbear and to endeavor with those who just make life a little more difficult for you than you wish they did. Patience refers to the problem, and long-suffering really has to do with the people. It's being loving and gracious to those who cause us at times even hurt. It's not easy, is it? But thankfully, the Lord is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Imagine if you and I got what we deserved. Folks, each one of us today would be in hell if we got what we deserved when we deserved it. I am thankful as a child to have had at times a long-suffering parents. When you drive the spare car through the garage door, you are hoping for a long-suffering father. You are hoping for a mom who gets in the way. Been there, done that, and found long-suffering. I'm more thankful there's a long-suffering God who puts up with my weaknesses. He knows my frame and knows that I'm but dust. He is gracious and merciful to me. He forgives me when I call upon Him. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. There's a need for us to be patient and long-suffering, that we might do it in joy. There is joy, folks, in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a joy in walking with Him. There's a joy in knowing His will. There's a joy of a life of integrity. There's a joy of walking in His power and His strength. And Paul prays that we would know that. The relevance of this prayer is simply this. What does the Lord have in store for you this year? Say, I don't know. Neither do I. I don't know what lies ahead. That's what always excites me about a new year. I can look back on the previous year and I can see the things that I did well and I can see the things I didn't do that well. But as I come into 2012, I have a whole year in front of me. It's a clean slate. It's a new beginning. It's a fresh start. And I have no idea what it is. But day by day, I get
to walk with God day by day. I can seek His will day by day. I should walk in the integrity of my life day by day. I can seek His power. And I can know His blessing. I don't know what lies ahead. But whatever it might be, whatever duties might be placed before me, whatever ministries might be asked of me to be involved in, whatever I might need to do this year for God, He will strengthen me with His might. He will empower me. My God supplies all of my needs, not just physical, but He supplies even the emotional. He supplies the spiritual. He supplies the strength that I need. I have to admit that in the last part of this year, I have seen in some ways a decline in service. I think sometimes there comes points and times in the life of a church that we just get a little tired. And churches grow a little weary. And I'm not speaking of those who serve for many years and step aside for someone else, but I see sometimes just a decline in the overall desire to want to serve. And it's not just within our church. I see it within other churches. I read their posts and things that they put online, and they're basically begging people to come and serve in this ministry or another, and there just doesn't seem to be the people willing to show up and be involved in churches anymore. We've allowed everything else to cloud and take our strength away. And what we need in this day is God's strength and power to serve Him and be faithful to the duties that are given to us by the Lord. It ought to be our desire in 2012 to be a blessing to the body of Christ and not to hurt it if we fail in our duties to Him. We need His strength and we need His might, that we might be able to continue to press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. And the prayer that Paul makes for the church of Colossae is simply this: may your lights be illuminated to know the will of God through spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you then walk in the integrity of life, that you be a blessing and not a blight. And may you be empowered to serve Him in the days that lie ahead. I think it's a wonderful blessing as we look to 2012 of what lies before us. I'm always excited by a new year. I like the new challenges. I like the adventure of serving the Lord, walking with Him day by day, not knowing what will come our way. May it be our prayer that God would illuminate us, that He would allow us to walk in integrity and be invigorated as we serve Him in this year to come. Let's pray together.